thank you all for being here tonight. It is truly encouraging that so many have such faith and such devotion, setting aside the call of the world, which is so powerful. So many other things we might be doing, so busy as we are, to have such a large number that says, no, I can resist these things. If I get behind, if I'm running late, whatever my problems may be, as a result of being somewhere else on this night, those things should take a second place. And they do in your life. You manifest that you understand it, these true priorities. And so each of you is just a tremendous encouragement to the other that sits before and behind and on each side. And in their name and all that are here tonight, you know, let me say thank you so much. It just is truly encouraging. Tonight you'll notice a theme that begins with this very first slide. Is we're going to be studying a topic that is quite prominent in those first nine verses, which Taylor read so very capably for us here a little while ago. Really appreciate that. This theme of light, though, is not limited to just those first few verses in John. So if you would please open up your Bibles to the Gospel of John. I'll not be putting any verses on the screen this evening, and all of the verses that we'll be considering that will be found in this Gospel of John. Excuse me. First of which are these nine verses that were read just a moment ago. Let's look at them again, as they are, of course, the foundation for the entire gospel that is to follow the first and perhaps most prominent thing that God wanted us to know as he begins this most unusual life of Christ. John's being so very dramatically different than the other three gospels. It begins in the beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. That's an intangible thing. Not a physical thing. You can't touch words. And the Word was with God, the pure and eternal spirit being, not material in any sense. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him. So this eternal being now is the creator of those things that are physical, though He Himself throughout eternity had no physicality. He brought into being all these things, and apart from Him, verse 3 continues, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not. The New American Standard has comprehend. We talked about this last week as well. Another perfectly viable translation for that Greek word is overpower. Both would certainly be true. Wise for us to meditate on both of those meanings, though, whenever we come to this verse. This life that Jesus was and that he is the creator of, this life is the light of human beings. And the light, in verse 5, shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not understand it, comprehend it, couldn't grasp it, but also could not overpower it, had not strength to defeat or to resist. There came in verse 6 a man sent from God, his name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. This relationship and this identification of Jesus with light is so significant that more than just saying so in the first couple of verses of the Gospel of John, this John, the other John, thought to be John the Apostle who writes the book, of course, John the Baptist being a different individual. But this second John, this baptizer that is coming, is sent from God. His name is John. He is a witness to the light, according to verse 7, that all might believe through him. So effectively, brethren, when John the Baptist appears on the scene, his whole life revolves around the testimony of light. Yes, it's about Jesus. But what John tells us is that there's an aspect of Jesus, there's some nature of Jesus, that it was John's whole mission to be revealing, to be talking about. So in verse 7, again, he came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light that all might believe through him. John testifies about this light in the hope that not a single soul would choose to ignore, to reject, or to neglect this light. In verse 8, he was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light. There was, Jesus now, the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man, woman, and child that would ever listen to anything that he says. As I put on the screen there, it's very interesting in these nine verses. It is simply stated, short words, but each of them carries this vast set of ideas that it really would do us all well to spend some time meditating on these verses. But Jesus is first identified in John's Gospel with two things, life with an F and light with a T. He is these two things. And because he is the life, he is the light of the world. And that light is all-powerful. That light represents both wisdom and strength. That light, the darkness can't understand and cannot overpower. And Jesus becomes then the light of the world. Which light is so tremendously important that John's whole life is devoted to simply introducing people to that light. Now, of course, before we go any farther, when you start to meditate on either life or light, you don't need a whole lot of instruction. You don't need, you know, 1,000 other verses in the Bible to understand either one of these two things. Life is the most precious thing there is. Life is of such importance to everyone that we will cling to it above all other things. I may have mentioned this before, I probably will again. When I first moved to Washington as a very young man in 1975, coming back with a brand new wife, Don and I, newlyweds, you know, going to take up a new life in this state of Washington, one of the very first people I ever met there, name was Al Bass. Al Bass had physical problems like you can't imagine. Very advanced age. But Al Bass had been a preacher all of his life. And that man was most effective, started a number of congregations, but he was also one who had been known for saying, as he had been a young man and in midlife, you know, he had been kind of caught, I guess, it would come back to haunt him. You know, he had always said that in that capacity as a preacher all these years and having influenced so many people, he had seen a lot of suffering and death. And Al had said, I don't know, he said, I don't know why people, you know, even go on when they get themselves into such terrible condition. He said, I think I would just want to die. And then, caught, the years came, and that man suffered in the last years of his life like few people ever had. His body began to deform. The pain was incessant. He was suffering from a number of different diseases, and they were, each of them, just horrifyingly painful. And so, Lowell Williams, it was, as a matter of fact, he tells the story and reveals all this. Lowell then said, Al, you always said if you ever got to this time, you would want to die. Now, how do you feel about it? And he said, Lowell, I want to live. I want to live another day. I just want one more. And he admitted and accepted that he'd been so wrong, that when you're still, you know, young, when you're still strong, when you're still living in bodies that are pain-free, it's easy to say that life is somehow tied to comfort and, you know, feeling good. But he had learned the hard way, and I think we all of us will, you know, that there's more to this thing called life than just comfort. There are husbands and wives. There are children and grandchildren. There are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we will cling to that life because we love these others. Jesus, brethren, Jesus is the life. And that life is the light of the world. His life is the perfect example. his life shows us what we should think about the physical life we're in, how we should behave in this physical life that we are in, what value we should place upon it, which is above all things except one, except the faith that we have in our God. And so in place after place, we are taught that Jesus is the perfect example how this light of truth, this light that the darkness of the world cannot understand, this light that the darkness of the world cannot overpower, is more precious even than life itself. As we just observed a moment ago in the Lord's Supper, he would die for us, and we are to be faithful unto death, because he is the life that goes beyond death, and he is the light that reveals truth in this world that is often so full of darkness. But now, having introduced this life and this light, the Gospel of John continues to bring it up, because Jesus continues to bring it up. So let's turn, as you can see, to John chapter 3. And we're going to look in the third chapter now at verses 16 through 21. So we've got six verses starting in John 3, arguably one of the most famous verses in all the world. Verse 16, God so loved the world. He loved the world in this manner and to this degree. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is that life we had learned two chapters ago. Unhappily, you know, so often, and certainly most often, this is one of those slogan kinds of verses, and that's the one we know, and that's the one we can recite, it's the one we remember. But reading on in the context makes that 16th verse mean a great deal more. 17. God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. And by the way, it's an interesting thing in the Greek word here in verse 17, and you have to remember this, wherever you read anywhere in Scripture, if you see either the word judge or some form, judging, judgment, or you see the word condemn or any of its forms, condemnation, it's the same Greek word. It is a Greek word which sometimes carries the idea of you are standing before someone who makes a determination about the success or failure of your life, about the guilt or the innocence of your life and circumstances. You know, like you go into court and you face a judge, like Antonin Scalia, a Supreme Court judge who just died. It can carry that idea of rendering a decision. But it also carries the idea of the decision that you are guilty, that you are condemned, that you now must be punished. In this particular passage, then, I'm going to always remember, anytime you see one of those two words, plug in the other definition, the one that the translators did not choose, and just, again, meditate on the ideas that are attached with it. Because whenever this word is invoked in Scripture, both of those ideas are kind of tussling with each other in the context, and it's probably wrong to just separate them entirely, rather kind of knit them together and remember the range then of thought that's involved here. In fact, as you go back to chapter 3, look at it this way in verse 17. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. And personally, I'd rather think that would have been a better translation. There's an obvious contrast is taking place right here. We have salvation. Well, salvation from what? Condemnation is what we're being saved from. Now in 18, he who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe in him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment. So now we're going to have the standard revealed to us in verse 19. The judgment is that the light has come into the world, And men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth, notice in keeping with the lesson I presented this morning, is that believes the truth? No, is practices the truth, comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Now, Jesus is the light, the first nine verses of chapter 1. Jesus is the life, and the life is the light of the world. The darkness can't understand it, and the darkness can't overpower it. God so loved the world that he sent that light. Jesus, the embodiment of light, of truth, of knowledge, of understanding. God chose, it was his will, that that greatest of lights come to this earth. And then Jesus said, I came to save you. I'm not coming here angry. I'm not coming here, you know, with recrimination and condemnation. I'm coming here out of the same love that God had when he asked me to come. And what we're trying to do is not to condemn. We don't want to punish anybody. I'm the light of the world, though. And the judgment, the condemnation will be how you relate to that light. So I want to read it again, starting in verse 19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men first, I'm adding the word first, love the darkness rather than the light. The great judgment, the great separation, that great, you know, rendering of success or failure that we must all face is how we feel about the light. Do we love it more than the darkness or not? Again in verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Which is a way of saying that last phrase, you prove which choice you've made. Because if you participate in evil, then you are loving the darkness more than the light. And you made that choice. You made the separation. You put yourself in the condemned category. The light was available, and you chose in verse 20, is a second thought that's attached to this. Everyone who does evil hates the light. Now, brethren, unless you want to argue with God himself, don't fool yourself the next time you succumb, the next time you yield to any evil thought or deed or word. If you do, then at least in that moment and with regard to that topic, and the light that Jesus has shed upon that topic, both in the things that he said and in the life that he lived, you are choosing darkness. And in that moment, you hate the light. Your deeds are evil. Don't fool yourself. You are not loving light when you do that. So in 20, everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. You know, my personal preferences mean nothing, but every preacher will tell you, you know, he likes and what he doesn't. And that's really one of my favorite verses, and I can hope, you know, that it is for all the world. It's got such an interesting illustration, really, that's being presented there. You all know I spent the last spring and summer, you know, doing some remodeling on the house, and we discovered that in the state of Oregon, there must be more anthills than there are sheep. Which is unbelievable. It seemed like in my backyard, when I tried to put this lawn in, I couldn't put the spade in the dirt without turning over an entire anthill. You know, and when you do lift a rock that insects are under, when you do overturn an anthill, what do you see? You see this
tremendous amount of activity. It's just boiling down there in the dirt. Why? Because their deeds have been exposed to the light. And what do they love? The darkness. This is where they conceal all that they do. And people are much the same way.
There's not a whole lot of folks who just decide that they're going to go out and parade their sins before all the world. Outside, of course, of Hollywood.
Most people have some sense of dignity, some sense of shame, some sense of propriety.
We hide. We cover our sins. And so what this is all about, though, is that when Jesus comes into this earth and his every word and his every deed is a manifestation of God's pure light of truth, if you're drawn to that, then you're a kind of an individual. And if you're repulsed by that, you don't want to spend much time with that. If you're not drawn to the Scriptures, they're not interesting to you. They're not fascinating to you. If you don't love them, and if in your life you find yourself succumbing frequently to sin, you are judging yourself, according to the early verses in this passage, but simply manifesting the truth that those who love darkness want to spend time in darkness. And if they don't love light, the light is painful. The light is judging them. The light is revealing their weaknesses and their failures. Hopefully, brethren, you and I'm sure it's the case, you would not be here tonight, we are a people of the day. We are a people of the sun, either way you want to spell that. We are a people that want to be in the light. And we are people who are not afraid to have our deeds exposed by that light. And for two reasons. When those deeds manifest the very same life that Jesus lived, then we have a camaraderie and a fellowship with him and a confidence and faith and hope with our Father that all is well. The secondarily, people like you and like me who are drawn to that light have the courage, have the will, that we want to be perfected. We want to be improved. We need that correction. The criticism of our God is a good thing. We will prosper and profit from it. So, Lord, I come to the light. It exposes my faults so that I can be conscious of them, so that I can fight against those things, so that I can conquer those things, so that I will not slink away from the glaring revelation of Jesus' life and Jesus' works. He's the life. The life is the light. The light is the judge. And we reveal something about ourselves to the extent that we want to spend time with Jesus, who is both that life and that light. There's a single verse in the 8th chapter that I'd like to draw your attention to now. This is a terrible case of lifting something out of context. When you take a single verse, but for the sake of time, it is rather a singular and understandable statement that I think does it no injustice, to not be reading before and after. But that's for you to do when you get home, I guess. But in verse 12, again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me, we call them disciples, shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of what? The book began that way. And that theme is laced now through the entire gospel. We need to be constantly aware that God is equating the life that Jesus lived and the life that is in him, the power that he has regarding life, most especially manifested in the resurrection. But we need to equate, we need to keep together with that life, the light of the world. And we need to be drawn to that light. We need to be drawn to that light. So again, in verse 12, Jesus got a lot on his mind. There's a bunch going on in this 8th chapter. But in verse 12, I'm the light, he says, of the world, again. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Again, you don't need 1,000 verses. You don't need all kinds of understanding to recognize, brethren, if you want to see where you're going, then what do you need? Light. Oh, whenever there's darkness around, whether it's because it's nighttime or you're going down into the basement or some cave somewhere, whatever it is, you need light or you are stumbling. You need light or you're confused. You don't know where to go. You need light to protect you and to allow you to be efficient and productive so you can just get things done. Brethren, if you want to be efficient and productive and get things done, then you go to Jesus. You study his life. I mentioned a Bible study I had this week. One of the questions that this individual asked me was, why four Gospels? Well, there's quite a number of answers to that question. I must have spent 10 minutes talking about the differences between them and why we have four Gospels. But maybe the simple answer was just this. Because Jesus' life is so important that you need to read about it more than other things. You need the repetition of those ideas. You need it explained by different authors in different ways. And when you'll see one and then two and then three and often enough, four different retellings of the same event, it is because that life and that light is so important that God in heaven says, I'm going to tell you about it not just once. I'm going to tell you about it twice. I'll tell you three times. I'll tell you four times. And after a while, maybe we ought to kind of sheepishly look up in heaven and say, okay, I get it. You know, it's because it's important. It's because it's life. And it's because it's light. I hit that button there. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light of the world. And Jesus is, this is just kind of a reversal, you know, in a combination now, in 8:12, he is also the light of life. It's not separating those two concepts. All right then, John chapter 11, again, we skip a couple of chapters. Be reading now verses 7 through 16, John 11 and verse 7. After this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. Disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, who will recover? Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. And then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Thomas, therefore, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Poor Thomas, of course, gets a terrible rap. Everybody, you know, thinks of him only as the doubting one. Now, you in this room, I'm sure everyone is familiar with this passage, though. Thomas was anything but that. He just needed the evidence. His courage here surpasses that of all the rest of the apostles. He said, okay, if Jesus wants to go and die, then let's go with him. Well, let's get on back now to those verses, you know, the earlier verses again. Their first thought is, Lord, you're just going to death. Why are you doing this? And Jesus says then in verse 9, 12 hours in the day, walk in the day, you don't stumble because you see the light of the world. If anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light's not in him. Then he said, Lazarus is dead. And maybe you're scratching your head like I have. And why did he say that? What does it have to do with going back to where these people wanted to kill him? What does it seem to do with what's going to follow after? And brother, what I think it is in these passages is this proof that Jesus is the light of the world. What he's saying to them, effectively, I think, is just, shh, and look at the light. You're asking me, why am I going down there? Just
Look at the light. Just come with me. I am the light. I am the light. I am the light of the life of the world. Just come and see. And so Thomas got it. He said, okay, let's go. And when they get down there, what do they see? The power over life and death. They see Jesus raise a man 3 days dead, so dead his own sister didn't want to roll that rock back. Lord! And then what? Lazarus, come forth! And he did. Now what do you know about life? Now what do you know about light? Now you know that when you're ever in the darkness wondering why and you're saying to the Lord, I don't get it, the answer is, well then, pay attention. And eventually you will. Let me prove to you something about my being the light and the life of the world. Lazarus, come forth. We're going to close tonight with John chapter 12 in the lengthiest section of these passages in the gospel about the light of Jesus and the light of the world. So it is pretty lengthy, and I'm just going to read through it all here. I think you'll get the point. Let's start with John 12. It's verses 35 all the way down through 48, so some 14 verses. Jesus therefore said to them, for a little while longer, this is John chapter 12, the Last Supper begins in chapter 13, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of light. He's talking only to apostles, so they're sons, daughters just as well. These things Jesus spoke, and he departed and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, he hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. And again, I have advanced students always on a Sunday night, so I understand your questions that arise with that passage, but I think you understand those things. I'm not going to take any time, you know, to discuss how the Lord can blind an eye. But in 41, these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. Think about this morning's lesson. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Why? 43. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Before we read any farther, what did they love? They loved the darkness. They didn't want their deeds exposed. So they're clinging to that darkness. 44. Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge / condemn him, for I did not come to judge / condemn the world, but to save the world. Shades of John 3. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is the life
and the Word is the light, and the Word, brethren, is the judge. But in this passage, Jesus is promising that we can also be children of that light. So yes, there's a sense in which Jesus judges us because his words do. And I know there are passages that say that he will judge us. But what John is all about in this book is understanding, brethren, that the choice is entirely ours. You're here because you love that word. You're here because you're not afraid to read a passage where you have to go, oops, I need to do better than what I've been doing. I'm just not, you know, stepping up to the plate. And so we're a people here who are unafraid of the light. We are a people who are drawn to that light. We are a people who want to be revealed in that light. We are a people who want to adapt to that light. And that light was embodied in the life of Jesus the Christ. That's the life that we want to lead. That kind of courage, that kind of purity, that understanding of truth, a self-sacrificing nature, that's who we are. So what's John's gospel all about? Let's become children of the light. Let's be studying those gospels. Let's be molding ourselves into that image. And then, brethren, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And yet, don't put a light under a basket. And we've got stacks of DVDs in the foyer. To the work, brethren, because you're the light of the world. Be unafraid in revealing in your own life the life of Jesus the Christ, who is the only light that can banish the darkness. And following him as his disciples, we'll never stumble till you see the gates of heaven itself. We can help you in that quest. If you need study, prayer, if you're ready to be born again this night, let it be known as we stand and sing.